Amen. Well, I've had a blast too. Amen. Give Pastor Terry and them a hand for having me. Amen. Praise God. It really has been a marvelous time to be here, and I just believe that the Lord has shared some things with us that I believe will have some eternal benefits. He said vacation, but after tonight, I'm actually on vacation. What happens when I fly home tomorrow is I disappear for about a month. I go to my cabin, nobody will be able to find me and my wife for a long time. Hallelujah. We go hunting for a little while. Everybody's having Thanksgiving dinners and Christmas parties and Christmas programs, and they don't want to have revival. And I'm glad they don't. Hallelujah. Because I fly home tomorrow. This will be my last trip out anyway. I'll preach a little bit local. My pastor sent me a note last night. She said, would you preach for me Sunday? I said, no. Hallelujah. She said, I understand completely. It has been a marvelous time to be here. Let me just say again, thank you, Pastor Terry, this local church. Sometimes I'm so different that I kind of think, boy, once they figure out what I'm really preaching, they're not going to have me back anymore. But so far, you've been a glutton for punishment. I don't know what's... Hallelujah. Let me give away a couple books before we leave here again tonight. Again, I wrote this book in 1993. This was my first one. I've learned a little bit about how to write since then, if I guess, and how to do a few things. But this book is just a nice little book that really opens you up to some ways of seeing Scripture. How many know that the Word of God is so multi-layered? It's like an onion. The more you peel it, the more layers you find out it has. And I, by no stretch of the imagination, think I've got a corner on anything, but I believe sometimes that if you, if you're satisfied with the surface truth, I'm probably not your cup of tea, but if you like to dig a little bit deeper, these books and these things probably are going to float your boat a little bit. But I wrote this book in 1993, and it's about Adam and Christ, Beauty and the Beast. And it's about two natures, and it's about how Jesus got rid of one of them. Hallelujah. And so who would like to have a copy of this book? Let me just, hallelujah, give it to somebody here. Hallelujah, give it to this lady over here. And then I wrote Unforced Rhythms of Grace. We're out of the Revelation book. I'm sorry we sold out of it Sunday. We didn't have a lot of them with us. But I wrote Unforced Rhythms of Grace. It came off the press. In September of last year, it's probably grabbing a larger audience than anything else I've ever written. But it really deals with the whole miracles that Jesus did on the Sabbath day, and not just the historical, grammatical, but how they picture what will flow from this incredible posture called rest and this incredible finished work that really brings us into rest. And so I won't talk a whole lot more about it. Who would like to have a copy of that? That lady that raised her hand while it goes, I'm going to give her this one. Hallelujah. And just bless her. The only thing we have left is a limited amount of stuff back there. We have some CDs back there that are free. If you go back and get one, they're a sample of our message of the month. If you'd like to be part of that, just grab one of them. They're free. If you like what you hear and you want to sign up, it's simply $70 a year or $38 for 6 months or $7 a month, any way you want to do it. And it's just kind of like a subscription. I believe you'll be blessed. There's also jump drives back there with all the new stuff that we've done in the last year or so, and I think you'll be blessed. Let's see, where do I want to open tonight? I think I'm going to open tonight. Let me say quickly also, John Wilson is here from Jackson, Mississippi. He's a pastor that I met here last year who came down, who saw us on TV, and we met, we connected in Houston, went to actually Joe Osteen's together, and where Pastor Joseph Prince was preaching, and I met them there, and we preached for them last year. He came down to be part of this service tonight. I think that's incredible to drive this far. Amen. Thank Marcia, Pastor Marcia from Graceland, who's been here every service, and some of her folks who've come, and all the people who've traveled. I'm going to jump in the Word tonight. It's my last shot tonight, and I hardly know exactly where to plug in, but I feel like what I want to do is I'm going to take a scripture from Matthew, the third chapter, to start out with, I believe, tonight. If you open your Bible to 3 of Matthew, chapter 3, book of Matthew, verse number 2 is where I want to take just a verse or so from. chapter 3, verse number 2 says, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Hallelujah. John's message, when John came on the scene, he was a messenger who simply began to say the very, very practical message. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I was kind of just talking with John this evening, some of the fresh stuff that God is stirring in my heart about some things about repentance. How many know a lot of times we talk about repentance, the first thing we want to talk about necessarily may be like we think of a real sin consciousness. But really the Greek word for repentance is the Greek word metanoia. And it literally means to change the way you think. Now, how many know that changing the way we think or having a mind shift ought to be something that is ongoing in the life of every believer? How many know it's not just for sinners? If it was, all seven of the churches in the book of Revelation, John writes to them and says, metanoia, repent. And some of the things that he tells them to repent about are not necessarily sin issues, but ways of thinking, certain kind of a paradigm. And when I begin to hear the Lord say this to me, he said, repentance is a simple mind shift or simple paradigm shift. It simply means to change your mind. And the moment you change your mind, it gives you access to the kingdom of God. Now, let me say to you, hold your hand out, if you will. Let's just not be real deep here. Where's your hand at? This is not deep. Where's your hand? It's right here. Now, here's what John said. Change your mind, because the kingdom is right here. It is within your reach. It is within your grasp. And just a few verses later, he will look up over the bank of the Jordan River, and he will say, right there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And what he is doing is that John is the last of the old covenant prophets. The Bible said all the law and the prophets, Matthew 11 says, spoke up until John. And they culminated, another translation says they culminated in John. And up until then, violent men seized the kingdom by force. And he said that of those born of women, there's not a greater than John the Baptist. Yet I say to you that he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Man, that's powerful to me. The lowest person in this room tonight is greater than any old covenant prophet that ever walked. Because he said of those born of women, there's not a greater than John. But I say to you that he that's least in the kingdom is greater than John the Baptist. Reach over, touch somebody, say, you're greater than Elijah. You're greater than Isaiah. I didn't say that. The Word said that about you. You know why that is? Because they didn't have an indwelling Holy Ghost living inside of them, but you do. Oh, somebody come on with me. See, I feel the preacher sneaking up on me already. Hallelujah. She told me just rear back and preach tonight. I said, you think I've been messing around? I've about pulled my muscles all week. Hallelujah. But the kingdom of God is at hand. But, you know, the whole concept that he's saying there is that he said all the law and the prophets spoke up until John. And up until then, violent men took the kingdom by force. And what he's simply saying is that up until John, under the old covenant method of approach to the kingdom, you had to do it by sweat, by labor, by force, by taking it by force. And you know, I used to preach that scripture like this. I'd grab that scripture and say, you know, since the days of John the Baptist, the kingdom of heaven has been preached and every man presses into it. And I'd say, come on, folks, let's come on. We got to fight. We're going to have to rear back and we're going to have to press in. We're going to have to storm the gate, you know, and we're going to have to get, you can get people in a lather over a fight. Yeah, I mean, you get them worked up over a fight. You get them fighting devils or whatever. They'll get in a lather over, you know, hallelujah. I'm just not real devil conscience. I do believe there's a devil. I just believe he's really defeated. And I believe Jesus is Lord. Hallelujah. And I just like to preach that and reinforce it. Hallelujah. But when I used to preach it like that, but all of a sudden he comes down and he says concerning John in the same context, he says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. This is in the latter part of Matthew 11. And I will give you rest, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's on the heels of, under the old covenant, you had to take it by force, you had to labor, you had to struggle, you had to fight, you had to claw. Come on, hallelujah. How many know we still got a lot of that same paradigm going on right now in the American church? Is we got to fight, we got to claw, we got to work, we got to labor, we got to sweat, and we never get good enough. But he said, come to me and I will give you rest. He was not talking to drug dealers on the street. He was talking to people who've been trying to take the kingdom by force. The Message Bible says it like this. It says, are you tired? Are you weary? Are you burned out on religion? Survey says, yes. Come to me, he said, and I'll show you how to take a real rest. I will teach you the unforced rhythms of grace. So all of a sudden, I begin to see that repentance is not just necessarily what you turn from, but what you turn to. And it's not always a turning from sin, because I believe in the case of John the Baptist, it's turning from an old covenant mindset to a new covenant mindset. It's turning from a works-based, come on, struggle, labor, fight, war. As a matter of fact, the introduction to, I believe, Isaiah. In Isaiah, calm down, man. See, I feel like a steam train here. Isaiah has 66 chapters in it. Bible school, they teach you it's a mini Bible. There's 66 books in the Bible. When you get to the 40th chapter, it's on the heels of the voice of one crying in the wilderness. How many know John was the one of the voice crying in the wilderness? Because the 40th chapter of the book of Isaiah would be the switch from old covenant to new covenant. And Isaiah 40 says, comfort ye my people, and tell her her warfare is a past. Tell her sin has been pardoned and her iniquity has already been dealt with. Hallelujah. Prophesy. How many know John the Baptist came to prepare the way for something, hallelujah, that was about to replace it. When he's saying repent, the kingdom's at heaven is at hand. What he's simply saying is if you'll change the way you think, you're going to move away from an old covenant form of governing to the kingdom of God governing you. Now let me say, here's what happens to us. When I say the kingdom of God, we immediately think I'm talking about heaven. Well, I didn't even get a mm-hmm over that. Now, I do believe there's a heaven, but I also believe that when I got born again, I was translated right then out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear son. How many know you are a citizen right now of the kingdom of God? Hallelujah. See, I preached in Birmingham years ago. They had a conference, and there was a term at that time. People said, well, are you kingdom now? Of course, you know, depend on what you think that means. But I'm kingdom now, was, and shall be. I think the kingdom was, it is, and it's going to be. All right? Are we okay with that? So I had Baptist folk there, Pentecostal folk there, and so I said to them Baptist folk, I said, you know what? When you got translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear son, that made you a citizen of the kingdom right now. Amen. That's not too deep. That's kingdom now to me. Touch somebody, tell them you're in the kingdom right now. You are a citizen of the kingdom right now. And then I turned to the Pentecostal brothers. I said, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. And really the context there is we think with our cultural, we think that means pie, turkey, baked ham. But what he's saying is the kingdom of God is not meat offerings and drink offerings. See, again, the paradigm is shifting from an old covenant mindset to a new covenant, because the kingdom of God is not about meat offerings, drink offerings. Come on. It is the kingdom of God is righteousness, it is peace, and it is joy, and it's located in the Holy Ghost. And if you've got the Holy Ghost, Pentecostals, that's kingdom, and it's kingdom right now. See, you're full of kingdom purpose and potential. I don't know how many years I've been coming to Louisiana. I know Richard May. I don't know, many years. I preached for his daddy, and I saw Sister Evelyn come in tonight, who used to be in the church. I preached when I was in my first couple years of ministry. Hallelujah. You don't look like you've aged today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And, man, when my kids was little, I preached over in Walker, Louisiana. But one of the very first times I ever got on an airplane. I mean, that was really a step of faith to me, Brother Terry, to get on an airplane and fly to Baton Rouge. Hallelujah. And I got, I had been flying a little bit, because by the time I fly in the same airline, I walked up to on this airplane, and this flight attendant says to me, she said, sir, she said, I've seen you before on this flight, haven't I? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, you fly out of Washington a lot? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, are you a government official? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, what part of the government are you? I said, I'm a delegate. I have delegated authority. She said, would you like to move up to first class? I said, yes, ma'am. she moved me up to first class, and I get up to first class, and she gets me some peanuts and a Coke, and she says, well, what all do you do in the government? I said, well, I'm an ambassador. She said, a delegate and an ambassador. I said, yes, ma'am, I got my papers with me. And I showed her in the book of Romans where it said we're ambassadors, come on, of Christ. I got my papers. I'm not joking. And she said an ambassador and a delegate. And here come to find out her husband was a preacher. But before I actually pulled my Bible out and told her the scripture, she said, an ambassador and a delegate. I said, yes, ma'am. She said, where are you going today? I said, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. I was actually headed here to preach. She said, well, there is no government in Baton Rouge, is there? I said, there will be when I get there. She said, exactly what do you do, sir? I said, I'm a tutor to kings. They don't know they're kings yet, but I'm going to tell them. And if somebody will believe it, if somebody will shift their paradigm, if we can get somebody to repent. Now, I'm not talking about just move away from sin. I'm talking about shift from an old covenant mindset to a new covenant mindset and realize that the kingdom is, yes, yet future, but it's also past, but it's also in the now. If I could just get somebody somewhere to take now for an answer and start to live right now in righteousness, peace, and joy, that if they knew the Holy Ghost was inside of them, they'd start to realize I'm not just waiting on a spout where the glory comes out. I might just be a spout where the glory comes out. And I've come to dispense the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Because everywhere that is not kingdom, the Bible said in Matthew 8, I'm just all over the place again here tonight, but Matthew 8 says that the children of the kingdom, and he's talking about the children of the natural kingdom there, because he had just healed a centurion man's son. And Jesus said, I've not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. And Jesus, man, I'm just exploding in revelation. I'm trying to figure out how to articulate it all. I've not seen so great faith. No, not in Israel. Because he just healed a guy who was not even the servant of a centurion soldier. Who Jesus says to him, he comes to Jesus. He said, my servant is lying sick of a disease. And he said, I'm a man under authority. You don't even have to come to my house. And if you just say to one, go, he goes. And you say to another, he comes. I understand how authority works. And Jesus said, man, I've not found this kind of faith. No, not in Israel. And I used to preach, well, if you'd get under authority, then you'd understand how it works. But see, Jesus only ever uses that term again where he says, I've not seen so great faith. No, not in Israel. And to this one, it was a Syrophoenician woman. The second time he uses it is a Syrophoenician woman whose daughter is lying sick of a disease. She comes up to Jesus and said, my daughter's lying sick of a disease. And Jesus looks at her and said, it's not lawful for me to give what's holy to dogs. Now, can you imagine Sunday morning, Pastor Terry standing up and somebody get in the prayer line and him look him in the eye and say, it ain't holy for me. It's not lawful for me to give what's holy to dogs. That person's probably going to leave his church. Oh, come on, somebody. But see, her need was greater than her offense. So she wasn't going to be denied. She said, well, Lord, I know I'm a Gentile. I know I'm a Syrophoenician, and I know, come on, the Jews think we're dogs. We're a mongrel race. I know, but even dogs eat crumbs that fall from the master's table. And what she did was she moved out of a paradigm that had her locked into a covenant that did not give her access yet. She stepped out of her time zone into a new covenant, come on, where one day it would not just be available to Jews, but Gentiles also. And she accessed a grace that was not yet available. And Jesus said, I'm not seen so great faith. No, not in Israel. He only ever mentions great faith twice. And both times, the only common denominator was neither time were they Jews. They were both Gentiles. And I heard the Lord say the reason they had great faith. I've opened too many cans of worms in the last service. The reason they had great faith is because they had not set up under law and legalism. They weren't smart enough to know they were disqualified yet. Nobody ever told them how bad they were. Nobody ever told them they were disqualified. Because how many of the Bible says in Galatians chapter 2, when the law is preached, it shuts up faith. Because the law is not of faith. And the longer you set up under a message that disqualifies you and tells you how bad you are, what a dirty, rotten scoundrel you are, you'll walk down the church aisle and you'll know God will heal, but you don't know if he'll heal you. I believe somewhere somebody is going to access something because we're not disqualifying them any longer. Yeah. The gospel of grace will include you. Because it's not based on how good you are. It takes the emphasis off of you and your performance. And did you do everything right? And it puts it on Him. And it says because He's a good God. It's because of the grace of God. The unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor of God. What part of unearned don't we get? It is the gift of God. Hallelujah. And on the heels of that, Jesus says to that man, I've not seen so great faith. No, not in Israel. And He said, the kingdom is about to be taken from the children of the kingdom. They're about to be cast out into outer darkness where there's weeping and wailing, and AJ calls it gnashing. He was hooked on phonics. Not really. The first book he ever read was Beauty and the Beast. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And all of a sudden I realized something. Now stay with me. Don't get nervous on me. That's really not talking about hell after a while. It can be talking about that. But I started realizing something, Marcia. There's a lot of people around right now that are weeping and wailing and gnashing because they're in outer darkness. What's that mean? They don't have any revelation. What's it take? I'll tell you what, I'm taking my time. Galatians 5. Open your Bible there, man. Get me this. Would you get this for me? Richard, help me. Galatians 5. I don't know what I'll get done tonight, but I'll just preach a little while and quit. How's that? I'm one of these guys that's so full, I'm like reconstituted lemon juice. You throw a little water on me and I just start to make a whole pitcher of lemonade. I think 5, what is it? I think I wonder about verse 22. The works of the flesh. You don't have that in your Bible? What verse is this? Is that King Jimmy? That's what I want. I'm a King Jimmy. The works of the flesh are made manifest, which are these, right? Okay.
Which are adultery.
Adultery. Fornication. Uncleanness. What?
Lewdness.
Idolatry.
Sorcery.
Hatred. Now, wait a minute. See. Now, what we normally do here is we get the first few of them. Adultery, fornications, and this list down here, and we're talking about these are folk right here that are not going to heaven. I'm getting nervous now. But in that same list, listed among adultery and fornication, is hatred, malice, strife, divisions, stuff you see in about every church. Well, let's take the heat off of that, put that back on the adulterers and fornicators. Are you hearing where I'm coming from? In other words, we want to talk about the big three at the top, except we don't want to get down in here and realize that some of this stuff. Read on for me, because there's a pretty decent list here. Let's work it out all right. I knew it wasn't worded just exactly like I had it memorized. So. What is it? Contentions? Now, we don't got none of that. Go ahead. Yeah. Yeah. Jealousy. We don't. That ain't nobody's church I've ever come across. Uh-huh. Outburst of wrath. I've been in elders' meetings where there was that. I was at a conference teaching one time. And this guy, he climbed up on the table in front of me. I knew the guy snapped when he climbed up on the table. He dove across the table on me in front of all these guys, gets me by the throat and starts choking me. In front of and he's cussing me. This pastor is cussing me out, man. And he said, young man, you might fool the rest of these guys. I don't care what the Bible says. He said, I know what I believe. I had so disarmed him, I didn't realize I'd upset this dude. That we ended up being great friends. The first thing hit my mind is agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him. You know. I looked up at him and I said, do you think if Jesus would come right now, would you go? He quit choking me. Okay, outbursts of wrath. Selfish ambitions. Dissensions. Heresies. Envies. Murders. Drunkenness. What? Rivalries. And the like. Of the which I tell you before. Go ahead. Will not inherit the kingdom. Now watch this. Now I am not saying, hallelujah. Let me say this to you. If this is about who gets to go to heaven, we're in real trouble. Get the car started. I'm not suggesting it's all right to do these things. But what I'm after is we worry about heaven after a while and hell after a while, which I think is in the equation. But we don't realize that these are the things right here that's robbing me of inheriting the kingdom in my life right now. And they're what's producing the weeping and the wailing and the gnashing. And the moment we shift our thinking from this to a kingdom mentality, the moment we repent, our weeping days are over and this stuff no longer operates in our lives. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And let me tell you something else. Let me show you this. I'm going to unwrap this package just a little bit more. I'm going to really dig around here a little bit. Go with me into Galatians, another spot. This is not where I wanted to go. Galatians, look here. Chapter 3. O foolish Galatians, verse 1. Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect, say this with me, by the flesh? Touch your neighbor and say, when you go back under the law, you're in the flesh. That's what he's saying here. You started out in the Spirit, now you think that you can go back in your human, what did John say, repent? Repent about what? Because you used to have to take it by struggle, by force, by labor, by sweat, by performance, by, come on somebody, all the stuff that you've got to keep, all the rules to be qualified to receive from the kingdom of God. Because if your righteousness, if you have kingdom righteousness, that means you're in right standing with your government. And if you're in right standing with your government, you've got access to the government programs. Man, you ain't with me yet tonight. Are you hearing where I'm coming from? But what I want you to see is, under the old covenant, you could never qualify to be right. The end of the law is there was none righteous. No, not even one. But in the new covenant, I've been made righteous. Because he that knew no sin, he who did absolutely nothing wrong on his part, was made to be sin. He didn't do anything wrong, and God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, so that I, Brother Kenny, who did absolutely nothing right, could be made righteous with the same made. He was made sin. He was made to be sin. I was made to be righteous. What an incredible exchange took place. Hallelujah. He took what I had coming so I could get what he has coming. He was wounded for my transgression. What I had was transgression coming. He was bruised for my iniquity. I had chastisement coming, but he was beat to a bloody pulp. The chastisement for my peace was on him. Hallelujah. By whose stripes we are healed. I had sickness and disease coming, but he took my sickness. He took my disease. He bore my grief. He bore my sorrow, because we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Every last one of us into our own path, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Can I tell you, Isaiah stood up in the beginning of that chapter and he said, hallelujah, who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And I think about the arm of the Lord again. I think of the arm of hammer, bacon, soda box, where God rolls up his sleeve and says, watch this.
and all he does is flex his muscles, and everything begins to change. He said, my right hand and my holy arm got me the victory. I brought you through the wilderness, and I did it with one hand tied behind my back, because all you've ever seen is my hand and my arm. I heard God say, you want to see my arm again? I said, yes, Lord. He said, you know what it takes? I said, no, Lord. He said, believe the report. I said, what report? Now, I got to tell you, my daughter-in-law is a doctor, a medical doctor. And she said, I almost hate to go to church because I feel like the enemy when I get there. Because they're going to get up and say, don't believe the doctor. He lying to you. Don't you believe that demonic report. And she said, you know what's killing most people? Denial. Help me, Holy Ghost. And I do believe that she's not, this is the way she'll tell her patients this. She said, now, I'm going to give you the facts, but you need to believe the truth. Now, I can only give you what medical science tells me, but my husband can give you the truth because he's a pastor. Hallelujah. You got a disease, but the truth of it is Jesus, come on somebody, hallelujah. It was laid on him. Come on somebody. But denying the fact that you got it is not the, so the report to believe is not saying, I don't got it. I said, what report? He said, it's right there. I said, what report? He said, I was wounded for your transgression. In other words, start to show the people that you're not suffering sickness because God is punishing you for something, because everything you need, I already paid for it. And the moment you believe that report, that I was wounded for your transgression, I was bruised because you had a bruising coming. I was wounded because you had a wounded coming. I bore your grief because that's what you had coming under the old covenant. Hallelujah. But I did all of that to take it away. Then you're going to see me roll up my sleeve. If you believe what I did on Calvary, we teach people faith in faith rather than faith in what Jesus did on the cross to pay for what you had. And so we emphasize the fringe benefits rather than the healer. We preach healing rather than the healer. We preach the prosperity rather than the prosperer, that he who was rich became poor, that through his poverty we might be made rich. Somebody said, are you a prosperity preacher? I certainly am not a poverty one. If I said to you, I want to plant a garden eastward in Eden and it's a paradise, I think that my intention towards you is for you to have the best life on the planet. It looked to me like God's intention was for you to live in paradise. If I brought you into Genesis and Deuteronomy and said to you, I want to give you the days of heaven on earth, I think that would sound like God want to give you the good life on every level. If I said to you, I want to bring you into a land that flows with milk and honey, houses you didn't build, vineyards you didn't plant, that would sound to me like God wants to bless his people. You know what amazes me is we get a poverty mentality every place, no place except the church. Here's what we say. I ain't going up to that church. All they want is my money. But I've never heard anybody say that at Walmart. Never heard them say it at a restaurant. Never heard them say it at McDonald's. Nobody ever goes. I never heard anybody at Walmart go, I'm not coming here no more. All they want is my money. I ain't getting where I want to tonight. Or I ain't making my kids go to church because I was made to go to church. And I ain't going to make them go to church. I don't want them to hate it and resist it. But we'll make them brush their teeth. They never grow up to hate that. We make them change their underwear. We make them go to school. Come on, somebody be a parent here after a while. See, let me tell you something. If you want to be their friend now, you'll be their parent after a while. But if you'll be their parent now, you can be their friend after a while. Hallelujah. I feel like preaching tonight. Amen. Hallelujah. And hallelujah. I believe with I'm sidetracking too much here, but I do not believe with anything that said to me that Jesus was in poverty. And the reason I don't was because the scripture that I started here one Sunday, even of the whole Christmas story. If there were kings from the east that had traveled for several years because they saw a star appear in the east, that a king that was greater than them was born, and they're on a journey, they're coming to honor this king. Here's how we do it, because we only got three men in our church. Usually we got three wise men. And they got a knapsack with a 10-cent coin, a little snippet of incense, and a pinch of myrrh. And their little, and then we're going to play our drum for him because we're broke, a rump-a-pum-pum. But see, here's what happens is that paradigm gets in our thought process. We don't realize that when a king came to honor a king, and especially if you've been on a couple of year journey to get there. Listen, I'm about to rear back here and preach tonight. I'm going to do exactly what you told me to do. I'm going to rear back. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. See, when the Queen of Sheba came to see Solomon, she brought him a $52,800,000 offering just in gold in that economy. That's not talking about the camels. That's not talking about the donkeys. That's not talking about the spices. I'm about to get, I think that ain't a bad offering today. If I got a $52,800,000, that was hard to tell what that's worth in the gold weight today. When these kings showed up at Jesus and brought him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, I promise you it was enough wealth to take his family into Egypt and to live while Herod is dying. Come on. And then to come back to town and run a 33-and-a-half-year ministry with 12 people on staff, and one of them is a thief. He's embezzling money and nobody's missing it. You ain't broke. Somebody come on with me a little bit. He was a king. He was not a pauper. We've got to lose our pauper mentality and shift our paradigm to a kingdom mentality. We are kings and priests unto God. It's time that we repent and change the way we think, because it's not just what we turn from. We must turn from that. We must turn from the old covenant mentality, but we must turn to a new covenant mentality. We must turn from sin, turn to Jesus. We must turn from law, turn to grace. But it's a turning, hallelujah. And the moment we do, we access the kingdom, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Not getting very far. You started out in the spirit. You got saved, man. And when you got saved, do you remember? Nobody had to tell you, stop doing this. Don't do this no more. Quit this. What happened? The Spirit did the changing in you. I read your book, man. Awesome testimony. Hallelujah. God did it. All by himself. I shared today about AJ getting delivered 300 a day and cocaine that got trapped with me. Running bars, got delivered from the mob, mafia, all kinds. God did that. Nobody told him you got to stop. But the Holy Ghost did that, the Spirit of God. Now what happens is we started out in the Spirit. And then we go to church. And a year into it, this boy is running out of steam. Because what we don't realize is what Paul is calling being in the flesh in Galatians is going back up under the law. You started out in the flesh. Oh, foolish Galatians, who bewitched you to go back? Do you think you're going to be made perfect by the flesh? And then he tells him this. He says, look here. He, therefore, that ministers for you the Spirit and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How many know he didn't do it by the works of the law? He did it by the hearing of faith. Let me give you one more and then I think I have set the stage at least for this aspect of it. Romans chapter 7, verse 5. Romans 7, 5. For when we were, say were, in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law. Nobody ever preached you were delivered from the law. That's what the scripture says. Are we okay so far? We were delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in the newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So here's what I'm hearing the Lord say in Galatians 5. The works of the flesh are made manifest, which are these. One aspect of being in the flesh is being under the law. When you think you can do it through sweat, labor, human effort. And then here's what happens. When the commandment comes, Romans 7 says, sin revives and I die. I'm getting real nervous. You want a revival of sin? Preach the law. Now, I know that's tight, but it's right. That's what Paul said. When the commandment came, sin revived. And I'm not suggesting it's all right to live any way you want to. What I am suggesting is the only thing can change you is not a list of rules.
It's an indwelling Holy Ghost that lives inside of you. And when he says that those, he goes on to say in Galatians 5, the fruit of being in the Spirit is, here's what's going to be in your life. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. In other words, you get in the Spirit, and the changes are going to come automatically. But when you drop back to this religious flesh, see, the whole paradigm that Adam had in the garden was, I can get enough information to make myself like God. I can get from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and I can make myself like God. And his response was, I'm naked, I'm ashamed, and I need to hide. And can I tell you, one of the first murders was over jealousy because one was accepted on the basis of a blood sacrifice, and the other thought he could be accepted on the basis of what he could produce when he brought an offering of the fruit of the ground, what the sweat of his brow could produce. He brings in an offering, and God said, it's not acceptable. I'm not interested in what your sweat and labor can produce. What I'm interested in is you approaching me on the basis of the death of a male lamb. Come on. And what happens is murder comes up in the heart of the legalist. Are you hearing where I'm coming from? What I'm simply trying to say to you is the reason we've got all this stuff in our churches, hatred, malice, envy, strife, divisions, emulations. Look, we get hung up on the big three at the top, and they're in our churches too. I know I'm preaching all right. I just did an international conference where I sat down with the bishop of the International Community of Charismatic Churches. We filmed it. That's going to come on my program. We're talking about some of the issues of the day. And I said, you know what? It's a really hot button issue about the gay issue. But the truth of it is I'm not for adultery either. But ain't nobody up on a soapbox talking about that. I'm not for hatred, malice, envy, but ain't nobody up on a soapbox about it. Come on, somebody. But what we want to do is point out somebody that's in worse shape than we are so we look good and they'll leave us alone. What I'm trying to tell you is I believe God wants to do something bigger than just get us in a place where I look better than you do. I believe he wants to so put the Spirit of God within us that when he puts the Holy Ghost in us, the kingdom comes in our lives and we love not because we have to. We love because it's our nature. We got joy not because we're faking it, but because God's done something in our life. We're not walking in sin not because somebody gave me a list of rules, but because he put his very own life in me. Hallelujah. I love that. Romans 5 says this. Romans 5. I'm all over the place tonight, but Romans 5, the Message Bible says this. Here it is in a nutshell. I love that. It said, one man did it wrong and got us in all this trouble with sin and death. And another man did it right and got us out of it. I like that. Here it is in a nutshell. One man, Adam, got us in trouble. Another man did it right, got us out of it. Touch somebody, say, I'm not in trouble tonight. Touch somebody else, tell him God is not mad at me. Touch somebody else, tell him he's not even in a bad mood. He's not mad at me, he's mad about me. I'm his beloved. Hallelujah. And so, you know, when we realize that God is not angry, where was I at? I got off the side tractor. Where was I at? Here it is in a nutshell. One man did it wrong, got us in all this trouble of sin and death. Another man did it right and got us out of it. But I like this. It don't stop there. It said, but more than just get us out of trouble, he got us into a life. Yeah. Hallelujah. And then the next verse says, all that passing laws against sin did was produce more lawbreakers. But sin didn't and doesn't have a chance against this aggressive forgiveness we call grace. When it's sin versus grace, grace wins hands down. All sin can do is threaten us with death, and that's the end of it. But God, through Christ, is putting us back together again and giving us a life that goes on and on and on. Should we sin now that grace has come on the scene? He goes on to say, come on, I wish you'd slap somebody, say, I moved into Graceland a while ago, and Elvis Adam has left the building. Shall we continue in sin? Then he goes on to say, how can we, who are dead to sin, live any longer in it? Hallelujah. What I'm simply trying to tell you is that we're moving from trying to do this through the flesh, human effort, human sweat, human labor, 10 Hail Marys, 15 push-ups. And I'm just saying that because if I got on our religious calisthenics, you'd all be mad at me. But we think it's our performance that gets us there. But the truth of it is, he didn't just get me out of trouble.
He got me into a life. He didn't just give his life for me. He gave his life to me. And if I've got any sense at all, I will let him live his life through me. That's the deal about the new covenant, is there was not a commandment that could give you life. The old covenant said, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. The new covenant, God said, I will, I will, I will, I will, and I will. Because the truth of it is, if I left it on even one contingency on you, you'd mess it up. So what I'm going to do is swear by myself, so that you can have a strong consolation that it's not by your might or by your power, it's by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. That he not only, come on, gives me a life, but he puts something inside of me that constrains me. It is now the love of Christ that is constraining me. Hallelujah. Listen, I know this may, I don't know if this sounds crazy or not, but I, you know, 30-some years of travel, I've traveled the world, traveled the globe. I've never cheated on my wife. Now, let me tell you something profound about that. It's not because the Bible said not to. I'm sure she'd appreciate that if I had to fall back to that. But there's something more powerful than a rule. There's a relationship. There's something bigger than law. Come on. There's a love. And that love will constrain you when nothing else will work. Our deal is we've never brought people into relationship with Jesus. Hallelujah. But the moment we do, the fruit starts. What I began to realize, Marcia, was when I started preaching grace and the finished work of Jesus Christ, all of a sudden I started realizing that these works of the flesh, which were a result of what I thought under that old covenant mentality, that all of a sudden I wasn't hating people. See, what we do is we put our precious Jesus face and act like, I love you, but I really hope you trip and fall down on the way out. You know what I'm saying? But what happened was, once the criticalness of me feeling like I had to enforce all of God's laws on people, when I started to see how much he loved me, I started to love other people. And all of a sudden, I started realizing effortless change was taking place in my life, Brother Kenny. I hope I'm articulating this right. I started loving people, and it wasn't fake. I started having real joy, and it wasn't fake. I started having real peace, and it was the real deal. Hallelujah. I started, are you hearing where I'm coming from? And it was the result of being connected to the right root. Because what we do is we take Galatians 5 and we preach the fruit of the Spirit. We tell you, now live it. Produce fruit. You got to love. Anybody got a fruit tree in your yard? What kind of fruit tree you got? What? I never heard of that. Okay, all right. That's a new one. I've got pears. Does he ever go out in the yard and yell at that tree and say, grow fruit? Boy, that shot me down right there. Let me ask you this. Let me ask you this, because you're the first person I've seen that did it.
I planted.
One plants, the other yells, right? Does yelling help? No. But that's what we do in the American church. We've got fruit trees, and we line them up on Sunday morning, and we tell them, grow fruit! Grow fruit, or you're going to be hewn down and cast into the fire. You got to hack when you say that, because it always makes it sound more. Here's what we do then. We manufacture this beautiful plastic fruit that you see on people's tables on Sunday. And it looks so good. It looks real, Brother Terry. It's a good centerpiece, and it looks so good. You think, I think I'm going to have a piece of that fruit. Don't have a bug hole in it. It's flawless. And you grab that peach and go to take a bite out of it, and it's plastic with peach fuzz. That's the American church. It's plastic with peach fuzz. I'd rather have a peach. It's got a bug bite, a flaw.
because it's got some substance inside of it. Fruit is not a result of anything except being connected to the right fruit. We can water, one can plant, but God has to give the increase. Hallelujah. When I start to realize, when Jesus, I'm not going to get to where I thought I was tonight, but Jesus said, consider the lilies of the field. Consider how they grow. How do they grow? They don't toil and spin. But I went to the toil and spin church. Because I thought that's how you did it. You toil and you spin. And you labor and you work. And then you weep and you wail and you gnash. Am I making sense to anybody in the room? Again, I'm not saying there's not the afterlife of this. I'm just trying to get some folks to realize there's a nowness to some of this stuff. Hey, I want you to make it to heaven after a while, but I want you to live in heaven on earth right now. I mean, I don't want you to go to hell, but I want you to get out of the hell you're in right now. There's some people in some real problems right now in their marriage that one simple mindset would shift them away. One simple repentance. There are people in our churches that are constantly in financial condition and trouble, and you counsel them and you bail them out. Some of you've got kids. You paid their bills till they're 40 years old. I know I'm preaching good. And one simple mind shift will move them out of darkness into light, and the weeping and the wailing will be over, and the kingdom will start to invade their lives. I'm just trying to tell you, the kingdom of God is available for the simple repentance, the change. I would that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. And your soul is the Greek word psyche, psyche, psychology, psychological school, psychotic. Sometimes we need to bring our brain and come to church, because there's some stuff preached that can bring you up out of the hell you're in. And hallelujah, you won't have to waste our time in counseling chambers if you'll just repent. And some of it that we don't see, some of the things we got to repent from, as he tells them in Hebrews 6, repentance from dead works. Man, I've never run an altar call for that, but I think that ought to be a big one. Because one of the main things we need to repent from is dead works, because that's one of the sources. Am I making any kind of sense here tonight? Is weeping and wailing. Gnashing. Never forget, I preached. It's in, I think, first chapter of my book. I preached in a church, and a guy gets saved in that morning service. As soon as he gets saved, the guy ain't got a chance to pray through. They got him in a side room. And man, when I walked by the door, they're just trying to sign this guy up. And I appreciate they wanted to plug him in. I think that's a good idea. They're trying to sign him up for this class, that class, that thing. And I heard the guy say, look, I didn't want to buy a timeshare. I wanted to give my heart to Jesus. I mean, I thought to myself, my God. I always feel like I've never done it justice when I preach like this, because I think I'm afraid people are going to think I'm giving you a license to sin, and that's not what I'm saying. I'm giving you the only thing that can really work from the inside out. And that's an absolute, utter dependence on Jesus. Except you come like a little child, where you know that your only source, you have absolutely no resources or strength or help on your own. But you look to Jesus, who is the author and the finisher. And you cast all your care on him, because you know he cares for you. And you know that he that began a good work in you will finish it under the day of God. And you enter a posture of rest, where what God started by the Spirit, he's going to finish by the Spirit. And guess what? Your joy will come back. Your peace will come back. Your righteousness will begin to be restored. It'll break forth. Come on the right hand and on the left. You'll start to love people, not because you have to. You won't manufacture plastic fruit, but you'll start seeing the real fruit of the Spirit begin to operate in your life. And you'll start to live a lifestyle in the kingdom, hallelujah, that simply says, I've got it right now. I believe God wants. I believe the thing that will grab the world is not going to be our preaching where we tell them turn or burn. I'm telling you, that kind of paradigm is gone. You know what? I'm telling you, there's people that do that. Knock on your door and tell you, buddy, turn or burn. You need to say to them, get off my porch. At the same time, the dear woman's roof is leaking. She ain't got nothing in the groceries. Are you hearing where I'm coming from? But we're going to tell her, turn or burn. But see, I believe that when we begin to manifest the lifestyle of the kingdom, people will see you got the best marriage on the planet. You got the best kids on the planet. See, to me, success
Man, I'm about tore up here tonight. Success is not how many times a week you're on television, who knows your name, how much money you make. To me, success is my kids passionately in love with Jesus. It's when my little 27-month-old grandbaby comes to my house and she wants to grab a microphone and step on the hearth of my fireplace and sing, hallelujah, I'm building up the temple. Come on, Paul, let's build up the temple. I'm going to tell you, you can have all the rest of the lights, the action, the camera, the fame. It's more aggravation than it's worth. I'll take that any day and say that's success. My daddy, who was not famous, his voice was not heard around the globe. But that man affected from a little town in Berkeley Springs an entire globe. And from his life, when he died this year, there were people that called literally from around the world. And people began to come and honor this man that I thought I didn't even remember from 25 years ago. The head of surgery in Philadelphia came, spent all 3 days. He said, my marriage was on the rocks. I was in medical school. But this man led me to Jesus, and because of that, I'm the head of surgery in Philadelphia. I don't want to drop names, but some guys that own a major cosmetic company called me on the phone and said, man, I heard about your dad. I just want you to know that we're praying for you and your family. Hallelujah. I mean, literally from around, Senator Joe Manchin was in town, stopped the governor's meeting. Had the governor stand and pray. This man helped the state of West Virginia. Matter of fact, our church got a law passed that even your state adopted as the law of privilege, where it protects you from having to disclose what was told to you in a private session. Our church wrote the law because they were going to throw my dad in jail for not testifying against the guy who confessed to a sin during the time of his getting born. What I'm simply trying to tell you is that when I look at him and I saw at the end of his lifetime, 50 some kids and grandkids and great grandkids, every last one of them serving Jesus, Brother Richard. And the one who was not, the only one who was not, knelt at his casket, gave his heart to Jesus. 7 people, not raised their hand, came to the altar and knelt down in front of that casket and gave their hearts to Jesus. That's success. When your family serves Jesus and they're passionately in love with Jesus, what we've done with religion is run them off. But I'm telling you, God is about to release something on this planet that's going to astound people, because it's not going to push them away with hatred. It's going to embrace them. It's going to embrace a demographic, and young people are going to come back. Hallelujah. You play country music songs backwards, you'll get your truck back, your dog won't get run over, you get out of jail, and the train don't hit you. But if you play gospel music backwards, you'll get your life back, your wife back, your looks back. Your kids will come back. You'll get your TV back, your money back. You'll get your truck back. I'm telling you, religion is a thief, but Jesus is the real deal. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I said, Jesus is the real deal. Hallelujah. One paradigm shift away. Let me just say this. I think I'm getting to the place where now I'm getting released to close. I shared a little bit this today back there with them in the staff meeting. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, it says, here's one of the very first things he says to the church. And to the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holds the 7 stars in his right hand. Is that right? Who walks in the midst of the candlesticks. I know your works and your labor. And your labor and your works. Everybody say works. Labor. Labor and works. And you did it for my name's sake. Who's there? Anybody there yet? Nobody opened their Bible. Yeah, chapter 2. Yeah. You're right here, so if you read for me. Would you read for me? Or is it? Okay. Can you read? Verse 1 and 2.
Mm-hmm. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the 7 golden lampstands, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear these who are evil. And you, move this over just a little bit. and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have preserved and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not became weary. Nevertheless,
now watch this. Now hold on a second. You have the first thing he's addressing. You've labored and you've worked. You worked and you labored. You had these apostles that said they were apostles, but they were liars, because what they did was they put you back up under works and labor, labor, works. And bless your heart. You did it for my name's sake. I told them today I jeopardized my high school diploma because you couldn't wear shorts. And you had to wear shorts when you played sports and physical education. Had to opt out because it was a sin to wear shorts for physical. I see, I'm a victim of that message now. I wonder how thin I'd be if they'd have let me just play physical education. And a couple of guys in Canada were professional hockey players. But when they became professionals, the church threw them out. Because it was a sin when I was growing up to play sports or to take even play baseball. Now, somebody said, we've come a long way, baby. We shot our television set. I remember the day we shot it. Shot it in cold blood out behind the barn. And I said, Pastor, why can't we sell it? He said, because if it ain't good enough for you, it ain't good enough for somebody else. It ain't going to take you to hell. It's going to take them to hell. 40 years later, I'm on television. Go figure. And them same dudes preaching against it had one of them in the closet with a wire hooked to a coat hanger out the window. Oh, don't make me prophesy in here. Hallelujah. Same dude preached against coffee, stopped at the truck stop, orders a cup of coffee 30 miles out of town. I looked at him like, what? Because he preached against coffee. Coffee going to take you to hell. I said, Pastor. He said, son, when you get as old and as wise as I am, maybe God will trust you with a cup. You've heard me tell you this, preach against Coca-Cola. I said, Pastor, why can you not drink a Coca-Cola? Couldn't even talk to you in a regular voice. It was a preacher voice. Because you got to shun the very appearance of evil. And somebody see you drinking that Coca-Cola out of a bottle, they going to think something else. And you got to shun. And I'm thinking, my God, whatever you do, don't drink a root beer then, because that's a brown bottle. Then he looked at me and he said, son, that bottle is shaped like a woman and it's liable to make you lust. And I'm 16 years old and I'm thinking, thanks for that image. I never thought of that before, but now thanks for planting that in my mind. So I struggled with Coke until I got in my 40s. And then it came out with 3-liter bottles and I got over it. But we did it for his name's sake. I mean, we thought we, can you, you know, this God's got to be serious about fashion, because you're going to bust hell wide open for an outfit. Now, I could see you getting busted by the fashion police. I could see you getting embarrassed, but 60 billion years in hell over an outfit, and you want me to come to this Jesus. Bring your brain, come here a little while. You're going to tell me this God really loves you, but boy, he hates your outfit. And he's just going to send you, going to fire up his torch. You love me, don't you? Tell Daddy you love him. And then we preach him like Santa Claus. He's making a list. He's checking it twice. He's come to Baton Rouge to find out who's naughty and who's nice. He knows when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows when you've been bad or good. So be good for goodness sake. We got this mentality of a God that we can never approach or please. I'm not saying it's all right to act any old way. I'm just trying to tell you what produces it tonight. I hope I'm making sense to you. I got to close here. You did it for my name's sake. Bless your heart. We gave up a lot of stuff because we thought God wanted us to.
But he said, I have somewhat against you. Go ahead, read for me.
It says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love.
Yep.
Remember, therefore,
now watch this. Remember, therefore,
where you have fallen.
Where you have fallen.
Repent. And do
metanoia.
And do the first works,
uh-huh.
Or else I will come to you quickly, mm-hmm. and remove your lampstand, mm-hmm. from its place, mm-hmm. unless you repent. Mm-hmm. But this you have.
If you don't have a lampstand, it's dark. And when it's dark, it's weeping and wailing and gnashing.
But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate.
In other words, he said, look, I'm not talking about you just get loose where you everything goes, because there's some stuff I don't care for either. He said, you've got this, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate too. In other words, I'm not trying to get you to get evil. Go ahead.
He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God.
Now watch this. All of us... Was that the end of that chapter?
That's the end of that.
Remember, he said, you worked, you labored, you worked. You did it for my name's sake. You had apostles that came and taught you that. And you did it for my name's sake. He said, but remember from whence thou art fallen. And I all of a sudden, I drew a line from that phrase down to the last part he read. If you repent, I'll give you to eat of the tree of life. And I started thinking, wait a minute. Remember where you fell from is not where you fell from last night. Remember what caused the original fall.
Right.
What caused the original fall? You thought if you got a good enough information about good and evil, you can make yourself like God. You thought your human effort and your flesh. And when you became, come on, alive to flesh, you became dead to God. But now I want to reverse that. And you're going to become dead to self and alive to God. And so he says, remember what caused the original fall was that you ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now stay with me. I'm going to try to make this as quick as I can because I've already been up here an hour. I told them today about AJ who travels with me. He came from an Italian mob family, a crime family. Bobby Kennedy tried his dad. His dad, Marcia's heard me tell this before a bunch of times. She's met AJ. He's a little short Luigi-looking dude. I had him too tall there, didn't I? He's about like this. If you can picture the Buddha God at the Chinese restaurant, that's him. He walks in, they tell him, you have body of a God. 2 hours later, you leave now, you be here 4 hours. No come back no more. You fat man, you take fried rice, grow on tree, it no grow on tree. I lose money every time you come here, no come back no more. If I'd leave the comedy out, I'd have been done. But we... All my friends went to Penn State. His went to State Penn. Mine went to Yale. His went to jail. My friends are Bishop so-and-so, Dr. somebody, Apostle somebody, Pastor this. His is Dickie the Check, Tony the Torch, Bobby the Button. And God tells me to take him on the road. I thought one time, 20 years later, I realized he's not a servant to serve. I was telling all kinds of stories today. I'm going to cut through all the fat. I'm just trying to give you the history of how he came from this kind of a mob background. I thought for a while maybe God put him with me to mentor him. Found out later it may be he was there to torment me. And I'm thinking he could be, and I say this in front of him, he may be the messenger of Satan to buffet me. I said to him in Pontiac, Michigan, Pastor Terry, we're sitting at the table. Pastor just left, just him and I. I looked across the table. I said, one of you is going to betray me. He took his bread, dipped it in my bowl. He said, is it I, Master? So I called him A.J. Iscariot from then on. He's absolutely loyal. He's pure as the driven snow. I mean, as far as his heart. But when he got saved, he turned around. I'm cutting through a lot of stuff. He's with me, and so I'm trying to figure out what is his function. After a while, I realize he has no aspiration for ministry. He has no call at all for ministry. So, and he's not a servant, so I don't know exactly what he is for here exactly. But I'm trying to figure it out. Maybe the Lord just put him with me to kind of help him, which I did a lot.
Make a long story short, we get up to Canada among the six nations of the Ojibwe Indians, the Mohawk Indians, and the pastor says to me, I'm going to have AJ speak tonight. I said, now let me tell you something. I think that's okay. But I just want to tell you, I'm not responsible for anything that he may say or do, because he still has a few words in his vocabulary that he thinks are conjunctions. He thinks they tie a sentence together and they offend some Christian people because he don't use the Greek word. And he may spit one of them out just nonchalantly while he's preaching. He said, oh, I'm not worried about it. AJ gets up, takes the microphone. I'm sitting on the front seat. Bishop David Huskins, who is, again, the Archbishop of the International Communion of Charismatic Churches, is sitting beside him. He's got his whole bishop collar and everything on. AJ takes the microphone. He said, God is good. God is great because he healed my prostrate. And when he said that, the bishop fell out of his chair into the floor. He couldn't get his breath. He was laughing so bad. I had to gather him up off of the floor by his collar. I picked him up, brushed him off. He looks at me and he says, well, I guess if God healed your prostrate, you're pretty happy about it. But I don't know if I'd have blurted it out like that. He started talking about how, and I mean the place is rolling laughing at him because this guy got an anointing for comedy. Hallelujah. I apologize for being so long tonight, but this is my last night. I'm out of here in the morning. He shifts and he starts to share how God had delivered him from 300 a day in cocaine, how God had delivered him from a fifth or two of alcohol. He was running three bars. They were fronts for their drug operation, all the illegal stuff that they were doing. He began to talk about how God had delivered him from substance abuse and how God had delivered him from abusing his wife. His wife would talk about God. He'd knock her out. He beat her so bad that she could hardly move. She met him in the Bahamas. He was in the Bahamas. He was on the lam. I don't mean the lam we preach. I'm talking about they didn't extradite at the time from the Bahamas. She came over from Scotland from a convent. She meets him. They get married. She comes back to America and realizes, I'm married to the mob and there's no getting out. He beats her so bad. And he said, one night I beat her so bad. He said, she's laying on the floor. And he said, I killed her. He said, shoot, I thought I've killed her. He said, I picked her hair up and I checked her. She's not breathing. Dropped her hair again. She's dead. He said, I turned around to make a sandwich to think about who I'm going to get to help me dump the body. And am I going to have to chop her up before I dump her? I said, you made a sandwich. He said, you didn't want me to dump her while I was hungry, did you? I said, brother, in the world I come from, that's real cold. He wants you to know that was B.C. before Christ. He said, but it was the first resurrection I ever seen. He said, all of a sudden I heard the swishing noise coming through the air and a frying pan hit me upside the head. There she stood. Come on. And she's just a little 105-pound little thing. Hallelujah. He said, she scared me because at first he said, I just looked at her and said, you're just mad because I killed you. I said, that would tick you off. He's sharing that with these Indians, not knowing that this whole reservation is riddled with substance abuse and spousal abuse. But within 45 minutes, God blew through that place. People were on their faces all over that place, getting set free, delivered from substance abuse, alcohol. See, help me, Holy Ghost. We cannot be on the good side of this tree and then swing over here to the bad side. And see, what he did was God began to deliver them of substance abuse, alcoholism, and spousal abuse. And I mean, they were laid all over the floor. I mean, God blew through that place, the bishop himself and I, laying on the floor, God moving. He walked off that platform. He said, did I do that, boss? I said, the Holy Ghost did, but he sure used you tonight. And the Lord said to me, I put him with you. This is what he told me. He said, I put him with you to show people the power of God to deliver from the deepest, darkest depths of evil that's on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because when it came to evil, he had a PhD in it. He personally had done it. He had done every bit. I mean, if you talk stuff, I cannot imagine that that's the side he swung to the tree of that evil that's on there. And he said, I put him with you to show people the power of God to deliver. So if you've got a spouse tonight or a son or a daughter that's riddled with substance abuse or you're in a bad marriage, there's a God big enough to bring deliverance to anything you're involved in. Somebody shout hallelujah. And while I'm saying thank you, Jesus, the Lord spoke to me and he said, but I put you with him, Dr. House. And I knew when the Lord called me doctor, he wasn't impressed. He said, I put you with him, Dr. House, to show people that I delivered you from the same tree I delivered him from, except I delivered you from the good side of the tree because it's the same tree. But I believe it's easier to get people delivered from drugs and alcohol than it is to get them delivered from religion. But God said, don't eat this tree. But it's what we preach over American pulpits every week as we bring people back to this tree and say, do the good, stay away from the evil. Let me tell you, there's a completely different tree. Hallelujah. And it stands on Golgotha's hill. Adam had a tree of life and he chose a tree of death. But Jesus took a tree of death and made it a tree of life. Adam had a garden. He turned it into a graveyard, but Jesus took a graveyard and turned it into a garden. He got up out of the tomb and Mary of Magdala walked up to him. She said, sir, I thought you were the gardener. He, in fact, was the gardener. And he just put him back into paradise in a garden. He looks over to a thief who says to him, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, this day you will be with me in paradise. Hallelujah. I'll tell you, paradise is the Greek word for Eden. The cross reopened the possibility for you to enter back into a garden. And by the time you get to Revelation chapter 22, there is not two trees. Remember from whence thou art fallen. Where did you fall from? You fell when you thought you could do it by sweat, labor, human effort. Hallelujah. Remember where you fell from, and if you do, I'll reconnect you to the tree of life. That's the paradigm shift we're in. Stand on your feet all over this room tonight. The kingdom is one mind shift away. It would fail me to tell you all the stuff throughout that. I've just really, the Lord's just begun to really stir me in the last couple of weeks with this particular thought. But I pray the Holy Ghost communicate to you what I'm trying to say. Because I believe that what happens is that we keep feeding people from the wrong tree. Hallelujah. And I pray that the Holy Ghost communicates to your heart that I'm not trying to tell you it's all right to act any old way you want to. I'm trying to tell you when you get this life in you, when you get this life I'm talking about, consider the lilies of the field. How they grow. How do they grow? They don't toil or spin. Lily's a symbol of resurrection. And yet Solomon, all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. See, when you get the power of resurrection in you, you'll be arrayed with a life. Because he didn't just come to get you out of trouble. He gave you a life. Hallelujah. The Message Bible says this: how can we who have moved out of our old house where sin is sovereign still live in our old house there? Or don't you know we packed up and left there for good? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We packed up and left there for good. And he goes on in that chapter and says, don't even run little errands for that old way of life. I believe if we can make the shift, this generation will go down in history as apostolic reformers. But I believe we're standing at an hour, and again, one more time, like Luther, where somebody's standing up saying the just will live by faith. While there are all kinds of people out there trying to pollute the message, there is still a pure stream and a pure river. I heard the Lord say to me in my conference in September, he said, the thief comes to kill and to steal and to destroy. And he said, the fact of it is, if you didn't have the goods, a thief wouldn't even be looking at your house. So that ought to tell you, you got the goods. Because a thief don't knock on somebody's house that don't have nothing. Touch somebody and say, you got the goods. You got the goods. Hallelujah. And I'm convinced that when God's people really realize what I've got inside of me, who lives inside of me, what I'm here for, I'll become the spout where the glory comes out. And I will become a kingdom exporter and not a kingdom consumer. Hallelujah. I'll begin to distribute and dispense. Hallelujah. And pour out of my vessel.
the life of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lift your hands. I'm going to pray now. We get out your road. I've been way too long tonight. Father, I bless you tonight. My prayer for this people tonight, God, as we get ready to leave tomorrow, is that all of us, the eyes of our understanding will be flooded with light. I pray that the power of the Holy Ghost will wake up in people nuggets of truth that I know are jumping right now. Questions that are arising. And I pray with sincerity that you will wipe away from the minds of this people anything that has proceeded out of my own human intellect or human genius. Remove it from their thinking. That the pure seed of the kingdom will find good ground. Hallelujah. And begin to grow until it becomes a great tree that the fowls of the air can lodge in the branches of it. Hallelujah. 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 I thank you that you did not just come to give me a ticket to heaven or an escape from hell. I thank you that that's there. But I so thank you that you said, I came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly, and that that life would become the light of men. That the life that we have will be the best life on the planet. And people will once again look at the church and the people of God and say, that's what I'm looking for. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I thank you that in the new covenant, it's not weeping and wailing, but that you wipe every tear off of every face, because the time to mourn is over. It is time to rejoice. It is time to dance. It is time to sing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I'll bless you for it. In the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. God bless you, Pastor Terry. Come on. Hallelujah.
Everybody say